5, 2 Kings chapter 5, if you'd turn there. And 2 Kings chapter 5, familiar passage of Scripture, familiar story. If you spend any time in Sunday school or a junior church or a vacation Bible school, I think everybody's heard the story of Naaman and his leprosy and how God healed him. I asked this question in referencing this story here in visitation meeting yesterday. Anybody have a favorite miracle from the Scripture? Anybody have one? Just something, one of the miracles that you read in Scripture that you just love to read or enjoy. Anybody have one? Put you on the spot here a moment. All right. Yes, sir. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Amen. I like that one too. Just read that one not that long ago. Anybody else have one? Another miracle? Brother Terrence, you moved. Got a favorite miracle? He's like, no, I can't remember any at this moment. What's that? The Maniac of Gadara. My dad pastored in Madeira, and they called him the Maniac of Madeira. All right. And the Maniac of Gadara. Anybody else have one? Anybody else have? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Mary Magdalene. Well, God did there. Amen. Anybody else? Another one. Another miracle. Yes, ma'am. What? Oh, yes. The pool of Siloam. Yes. The parting of the Red Sea. Yes, ma'am. The feeding of 5,000. I like that one too. Just so many tremendous miracles in the Scripture. You know, we serve the same God who did those then, and He still does those things in our life. I want to look at one of those miracles, and the title of the message is just a near miss. If you go ahead and stand with me, just a near miss, and he almost missed out on it. It says here in chapter 5, it says of 2 Kings, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out of the companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Israel said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent to Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent unto the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And now Banna and Pharpar are rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest not thou have done it? How much rather then when he had saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Lord, I love you and I thank you for this passage of Scripture. You gave it to us on purpose, and Lord, that we could take this passage of Scripture and apply it to our life. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight with your people. Lord, we'll never get this Sunday night back. And once it's gone, it will be gone. And I pray that, Lord, through the message tonight, that you would speak to our heart, that you would use this time to feed us from your word, and that you'd give me the wisdom to say the things you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you bless. I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, a man who nearly missed out on a miracle. He almost completely missed it. And in this passage of Scripture, you see who he was. He was a captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master, honorable because hit by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And boy, how that sums things up. You know, leprosy, especially when you look to Leviticus chapter 13 and some of the commands of Leviticus and how it was to be dealt with, there's a big comparison between leprosy and sin and the impact that sin has on life, how it is a deadening thing. It would deaden themselves, deaden the nerves and things of that, where they wouldn't feel the pain. It was a corrupting thing. It would ostracize them from society and from their homes and from their families. And it was just a corruptible thing. And you can really compare that to our society and to people. You can say all kinds of things about every person that walks on the earth, but at the end of it, you'd have to say, but they were a sinner. But they were a sinner. Doesn't matter what happens in life before Christ, as you sum up someone's life, it comes down to this, no matter what stage of life, but they were a sinner. And this man had a desperate need for something to happen. He had a desperate need, if you will, for a miracle, because the treatment for this was that he would be ostracized from his family and put outside of the, if you will, away from everybody else so it wouldn't spread. And he was in need of God to do something. And God did do something in his life, but he almost missed it. He almost missed it. As I read this portion of Scripture, I began to think of different things that were on my prayer list and things that I've been praying for and asking God for. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss things being done in my life. I don't want to miss the working of God in my life. I love going to the mission and down there and listening to those guys sing some of the songs. And one of the songs they'll sing is Pass Me Not. Don't pass over me while you're on the way to work in someone else's life. Don't pass me not. Pass not over me. I don't want to be, if you will, passed over. I want God to do a work in my life. But this man, he almost missed it. He almost missed the work of God in his life. And it's like God just got in the way to keep him from missing it. But he almost missed it. I put down some things that I think that almost interrupted and brought him to a place of missing out on what God wanted to do in his life. And the first thing we see here is there was a disoriented ruler. Look at verse 5. It says this, and the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he parted and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. You know, here it is. Here's Naaman. He has leprosy, and the maid hears about it, this young captive out of Israel that had been taken captive, and she hears about his leprosy, and she said, Oh that my master were just in Samaria where the prophet was, he could heal him. And this news comes from Naaman to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria hears about it, and he goes, well, we're going to take care of this. And he calls Naaman, he says, Naaman, I want you to go to the king of Syria. And two things that stand out about me. Number one, he didn't send him to the prophet. But what he sent him with was money. I will tell you this, money, and then the next thing that disoriented king of Syria did, that lost man did, is he sent him to the prince. Isn't that just like the world? The world is sending people with heartache to all the wrong places. And here in this portion of Scripture, we see it. And this lost man, this king of Syria, even after hearing the word that there's a prophet in Samaria, it wasn't the prophet that he sent him to. He said, go see the prince. Go see the king of Israel. Go send him to him. And you hear what he says here in this verse, in verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. He sent him with money and he sent him to the king. Right now, I'm going to tell you this. There are some things the world has no answer for. The world has no answer for it. And I tell you, a good way to miss out on the blessings of God is to go looking for them in the world. To go depending on them from the things of this world and thinking that somehow the problems and the circumstances of life can somehow be resolved by searching for things out there in the world. The prince has nothing to offer. The wealth cannot answer certain things of life. And this first thing that almost brought Naaman to missing out on the miracle that God had for him was some disoriented, lost king of Syria. I'm picturing here this king, and he's probably feeling pretty successful in who he is. He has a He has a captain of his host, or if you will, the one who leads his army, who has been successful in battle, not only against other countries, but against the people of Israel. It says that he had given deliverance. I like how it says this in verse 1 again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him, what, who had given the victory? The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God uses lost people sometimes to get God's people in line. It says here in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out in companies and brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. God's people had taken loss at the hands of the world as God tried to get a hold of their attention. But the reality is here, this king of Syria felt pretty successful in what he was, but what he didn't know, that even his minor victories came by the hand of the Lord. I'm going to tell you that sometimes God does use, if you will, the world to get a hold of people and God's people. I think of that when I look around in our country and the things that take place. And, I look at this last few years of the things that took place with COVID and the restrictions on churches. And we've been pretty blessed here in our own state, the freedoms that we've had. But if that doesn't help wake up the people of God, then there's a problem. This world doesn't have the answer. It doesn't have the answers to things of life, and they had a disoriented, if you will, ruler that nearly got in the way of what God wanted to do in his life. Then there was a distant king. Look at verse 8. It says this, or verse 7, I'm sorry. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? In this man, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Here's the king of Israel, a man who was of the people of God, who should know God. At the very least, he knew who the prophet of God was. There was no question who Elijah was. There was no question about who his predecessor had been, or who Elisha was and whose predecessor Elijah had been. There was no doubt that there was a prophet in Israel. I mean, by this point, Elijah had raised a dead widow, or Elisha had let raise a dead widow's son, and God had done some miraculous things. He had parted a river, and he had called down fire from heaven on two different groups of 50, and there was no question that they knew who he was. But the problem was, he was distant from him. In other words, he didn't have a good relationship with him. So it wasn't the first place that his mind went. When confronted with a problem, when confronted with this person showing up in his life that needed a miracle, his mind didn't go to the man of God. His man didn't go to God. He just threw up his arms in defeat. He was distant from the Lord. You know what he saw here in this portion of Scripture is, I think this, he had, if you will, he saw a problem and not a person. That's what happens to Christians when they get distance from God. In other words, when he saw this man show up, Naaman, in leprosy, and he saw that the king of Syria had sent him unto him, the first thing he saw was not a man who had a need to be healed. He saw a man trying to start a quarrel and a war with him. I will tell you this, when Christians get distant from the Lord, they'll look around the world, and rather than see people who need Christ, they're just going to see a whole lot of problems that aggravate the fire out of them. Rather than just seeing that there is a world that needs the Lord, they'll be like Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, kicking at the TV but doing nothing about it. And here's this man, he was distant from God, and what he saw in Naaman was a man with some leprosy who was a problem in his life, going to cause grief to his life and to his circumstance, make him take a financial loss, a loss of military folks as they went to battle. He saw a problem in his nightlife, not a person that needed help. He saw something to worry over rather than the one who had the answer. You get far from God, and when obstacles and things come to your life, you're going to see more worries rather than a God who can answer prayer. You know, when you're close to the Lord, as things come in your life, don't get me wrong, it's not that they're not there in front of you as a struggle in life, but what you see is my God has got an answer on the way for this one. But when you're far from Him, it's time to rend your clothes and get upset. This man was distant from his God. He was distant from the man of God. He didn't see a person in need of help. He saw a problem in his life. He didn't see people who needed a man who needed the Lord. He saw a war about to come. He saw another worry in his life, not an answer on the way. And he rent his clothes. He didn't see someone who needed help. He just saw another problem. Well, I wonder how many folks, I thought of this and I thought, I wonder how many times someone has gone to hell at the hands of a Christian who was distant from God. How many times someone had missed out on hearing the gospel because there was a Christian along the way who saw someone more as a problem than as someone who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who saw more of a worry, another worry on their plate, rather than an answer on the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this king who was distant from the Lord, the very one who should have said, I know one who can take care of that. Come on, friend, I'm glad you showed up. Syria doesn't have anything to offer for you. That money that you're bringing along the way, it doesn't really carry any weight around here. And you're coming to the wrong guy in the king, but I know one who can do something for you. Let me introduce you to Elijah, the man of God, who can get a hold, or Elisha, the man of God, who can get a hold of God and do a work in your life and point him to the Lord. Rather, he grabbed his raiment and he rent it down and said, what in the world? Who do you think I am, God? No, but you should have been able to point him to God. Amen? But he was distant from his Lord. God stood afar off. And I think of this, Christian, the challenge as I read this is I pray that in my life, when in times of need in my life, that I'm close enough not to see an issue primarily as an issue, but rather the one who has the answer to it. And rather than seeing things going on in people's life, seeing as a problem in life, rather than saying there are some people that need the Lord, he was distant. Look, the king of Syria, a disoriented, lost man. You expect it from him. A problem came, he reached for his back pocket. Problem came, he sent him to a person. But when it came to this man, the king of Israel, he should have known where to send somebody. But he was distant from his God. And we see not only a disoriented ruler and a distant king, but we see a dignified captain. As you come down to verse 10, it says, let's read verse 8 to verse 10. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was a dignified captain. He was a proud man. He is a proud man. Here it is. Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. I mean, the man shows up at his door, at his house. And Elisha, he doesn't even come to the door. He says, hey, Gehazi, go see him, would you? And when you see him, would you tell him to go dunk himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be clean? You know what? Elisha knew that Naaman needed something. It's called humility. Elisha knew that it wasn't the river that was going to be able to do anything for him. The king of Israel wasn't going to be able to do anything for him. The king of Syria wasn't going to be able to do him. He was going to have to, if you will, humble himself. And yet he was a man who was looking for a personal touch. He was looking for it. Elijah, surely, I thought for sure he would have come out to me. I thought for sure he would have gotten up out of the house and at least come out the door and see me. I thought for sure this man would not only come out and see me, but he'd see the spot and like Benny Hinn, if he was around, he'd smack it, all right? And I would be healed. He was looking for some miraculous thing to happen. He was looking for a personal touch where someone would say, oh, Naaman, I've heard that you're a great man of valor and a captain of the host of Syria and that you have done many things, but you got this small problem. In spite of all these big things about you, you got this little problem. and let me speak a word and smite and name it and claim it, and you're going to be healed. He wanted a personal touch. He wanted to be special. And God was saying, you're going to have to learn something, my friend. He wanted a personal touch. He wanted some miraculous feat. He wanted something miraculous. Poof. It was all going to happen in the moment of a personal touch. If you will, some miraculous pill that would fix all ills. Sometimes that's what we're looking for, right? Something miraculous that all happened, and a miraculous thing would happen, but it wasn't going to come the way Naaman wanted it to come. He thought it would be in some miraculous occurrence, some personal touch, or some great feat. He thought maybe, and the servant drew his attention to it later. He said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to come do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? He said, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? There was a man we worked with for a little while. He's in Nepal right now. He's going up to the base camp to climb Mount Everest, Todd Aberman. He worked with River City, and he's ready to do some great thing. Talk about an amazing thing to see that I personally don't want to. I'll see the video, all right? But he could do some great thing. Here is the man. Here is Naaman, and the servant knows this. If he'd asked you to do some great feat, to conquer some army, to climb some mountain, to do some great deed, wouldn't you have done it? Oh man, he would have done it in a heartbeat. The problem is, then Naaman would get credit, would get more claim, and be noted for his valor. If he had some great feat to be done or some miraculous occurrence, and this pride in his life almost made him miss a wonderful miracle from God. His dignified nature and his pride in who he was almost made him miss what God had for him. There was a disoriented ruler. There was a distant king. There was a dignified captain. And then we see this. We see some dutiful servants. Look at what it says here in this verse here. And as soon as it finishes in verse 12 or verse 13, and the servant came near and spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? How about the maid over in verse 3 and or verse 2? And the Syrians had gone out in companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. As reminded as I read this of 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God didn't use a Syrian king. God didn't use an king of Israel. God used a little captive maid slave and a simple servant to point this man to where he needed to be. We're often looking in the wrong place for God to do big things. We think that God needs the noble, the mighty, the renowned, the special, the great. And God says, no, give me a little maid and a dutiful servant. You see, God got somebody to get in the way of the arrogance of Naaman, the distance of the king of Israel, the lost man in the king, and he used some servants, some simple people to get in the way. And as I read this, I thought, Christian, what we need to be is not worried about being the dignified man or the king. We need to be the simple, obedient servant of God, the dutiful servant of God. And he used this simple, dutiful servant of God to bring Naaman to a place where he would say this and where it would follow up with this in verse 14. It says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Last thing we see here is a debased man. Naaman finally went from a dignified man to a debased man. Notice what it says in verse 14. Then went he down. Boy, there's a key. Then went he down. Here was the prideful man that would have climbed any great mountain, would have done any great deed. But what he had to do is go down into a dirty Jordan River. He had to humble himself. Proverbs 18:12 says this, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is," anybody know what that last word is? Humility. Before honor is humility. James 4:6-10, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall," what? "Lift you up." See, before Naaman could be healed, he had to humble himself and go down into the dirty Jordan River. See, he almost missed out on it because of his pride. His pride. I will tell you this, as long as you are unwilling to humble yourselves from God, before God, you will miss what God wants for you. As long as we are, if you will, leaning on the gifts that you bring, or the kings, the things of the world, or you're willing to do anything your way. There's certain things you're willing to do and things you'll do with your life. Well, as long as you're in pursuit of that, you'll miss. But the moment he humbled himself and went down into the water, that's when God began to do work. But it didn't stop there. So then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And then notice this phrase, "according to the saying of the man of God." According, not only was he humbled, but he was obedient. According to the saying of the man of God. 1 Samuel 15:22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know what he did? He was just obedient. Just obedient. He just did what he had already knew he should do. He had already heard the word from the man of God. He had been told to do this simple thing. He said, here was the Jordan River was another 30-some miles. He had already come over 100 miles from Syria. Just another 30 miles down that dirty old river Jordan. Just go down into the water and dunk yourself 7 times. Something simple, something humbling. And when you've done it 7 times, you're going to come out healed. And yet it didn't meet his name and claim it. It didn't meet his magical peel. It didn't have the man of God coming out and greeting him and being nice, all nice and rose about it. As a matter of fact, the man of God didn't even bother to come out of the house. It didn't have everything that fit his circumstance. No special, wonderful word of knowledge that would just meet his need right in the spot. No, what it involved in his life was humility before God and obedience to what he already knew. You know how we miss out on the blessings of God? We don't humble ourselves and we're not simply obedient to what we already know to do. See, that's overly simple. God uses overly simple things. He makes it real simple for us. Makes it real simple. How many times we miss out on the blessings of God because we can't humble ourselves and say, I'll go down into the dirty Jordan River and I'll just do the simple things. It doesn't have to be noticed. It doesn't have to be acclaimed. It doesn't have to be some great work. It doesn't have to be some special attention. It doesn't have to be someone recognizing me for who I am. And if you will, the Syrian leader and captain of the host. Wouldn't you just go down to the Jordan River and dunk yourself 7 times in the water? Just obey the word of God. I'll tell you the best way to stay in God's path of blessing is just to be obedient to what he already said. The one who sees souls saved is the one who shares the gospel. One who sees God work in their life is just the one who walks in obedience to the Lord. One who sees the blessings of God is the one who's just saying, well, Lord, what do you have for me? That's exactly what I'll do. Well, Lord, I know that river's awful dirty, but if you said go down into it, I'll go down into it. I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord and just be obedient to God. When you lose the willingness to be humble, you lose the ability to be blessed. When we humble ourselves before God, God does an amazing thing in our life. As we walk in humility and simple obedience to the Lord, and He was obedient. And when He humbled Himself and was obedient, we see that He was made clean. I like how it says there in verse 14 again, then He went down and dipped Himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And His flesh came again unto like the flesh of a little child, and He was clean. Babyface Naaman was his nickname when he went home, right? Babyface Naaman. He went home, his flesh was of a little child. And here he was, a man of war, but he had this leprosy, but he was a leper. He was willing to do it all. But when he was obedient to God, when he just simply said, I'll humble myself seven times down, and you know it, we've told the story before. It wasn't on the first time, it wasn't on the second time, it wasn't on the third time. It was on the seventh time that he went under and he came up and he was clean. You know what I love about it? God doesn't do things partway. His skin was as that of a little child. I wonder how many scars were gone. Wonder how many of the marks were gone from his battles. This was a worn man. This was a battle-hardened man. This was a man with a lot of scars and a lot of battles that he had been in. When he came out, those marks were gone, friend. His skin was as that of a little child. God doesn't do things part way. God doesn't do things only just a little bit. He does it all the way. He was a converted man. Look at what it says in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. Come to verse 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant two mules of a burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And he says this in verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardon my servant, when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there and leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon. When I bow down to myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in the thing. He said this, because I want you to know when I go back home and as the captain of the host, as I go with my king into the place that I have to go, I want you to know I'm really worshiping only one God. I wish he'd gone a little further than what he did in that verse. Wish he'd been a little more like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, no more will I bow in the house of Rimmon. But it's not what he did. But he said, I want you to know, there's only one Lord that I will worship. There's only one that I'll bow down to. There's only one that I'll sacrifice. And he said, Lord, pardon me, because I belong to Him now. He was completely changed. I love this. He was a converted man. He was a clean man. I think of this, but he nearly missed it. It was a near miss. He almost missed it when a disoriented king pointed him in the wrong direction to some prince. He almost missed it when the king of Israel, who should have known God and the prophet better than he did, almost just threw his hands up in frustration and aggravation rather than pointing him back to the man of God. He almost missed it because he was too dignified to do what needed to be done. He wasn't willing to humble himself and just simply be obedient. Wasn't the way he wanted it to be, and it was too simple, too easy. Didn't bring any attention to him or anybody else. It was just that God did it. And he almost missed it. But when he finally heard from some dutiful servants, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Why not just go try it? He went down and said, okay, seven times in a dirty Jordan River, I'll go down into the water. I'll be obedient unto what I know. God did a great work in his life. I'll tell you this. I don't know about you, but I have things on my prayer list that I would say are great things that I would love to see God do. Personal things, ministry things, and some of them longing to see God do something in someone else's life. Some of them things I need done in my own life, and I don't want to miss one of them. And here's the key, my friend. Humble yourself before a mighty God. And be obedient to what you already know. Sometimes we're going through a struggle and we're looking for some miracle pill that's going to change it all for us. Friend, the miracle pill is obedience and humility. To
be faithful and obedient in what you already know God has called you, and where you have gotten your life out of line, go be obedient to God. And watch God work in your life. God is looking for the simple. He's not looking for us to do great feats. He's looking for obedience. That's what he told to Saul. You know the portion of Scripture. And when he said this before Saul, he said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The only thing that makes the sacrifice even valuable is the fact that there was obedience that preceded it. If there's not obedience before the sacrifice, the great sacrifice doesn't carry much weight. It's the faithfulness to God beforehand that makes the great sacrifice a big thing in the eyes of God. Is that it was above and beyond, not less than simple obedience to God. So simple obedience, humbling ourselves before God, that puts us in a place where God can do great things in our life. A near miss. If this man had continued on the course with the disoriented, lost king of Syria, or if he had followed down the path of the distant king of Israel, or he had stayed in his dignified, proud state, he would have missed it. But when he humbled himself, and when he became obedient, God did wonderful things in his life. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. I'm so thankful.